Well, Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we do open our word to your word to you. Lord, we ask that you have it speak clearly and directly to us, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that you are doing. We thank you for even amongst all the turmoil, that your word is still faithful and true, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to start turning to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, we're just going to talk a little bit here. Do you guys think we can experience happiness? So, I asked that question, but the thing with happiness is usually a short-term fix, short-term feeling that you have. And it always depends on your outside circumstances. Happiness is future-oriented, and it puts all of the eggs in somebody else's basket. It's dependent on outside situations, people, and events to line up to what your expectations are. So the end result becomes happiness. Happiness is a quick-fix mentality. And that's exactly what today's society really wants you to believe, too, is you can have that quick fix, you can have that, have it your way, as Burger King says. And even all the other fast food places, they have it to where you can go ahead and have your burger made the way you want. If you don't like tomatoes on your burger, leave them off. If you don't like pickles, leave them off. They cater to what you want to try to make you happy. I'll say one of those commercials, J.G. Wentworth. I want my money, and I want it now. And that's exactly what the society wants us to believe, is that that's what's going to make us happy. Those quick fixes are the reason why people turn to drugs. They get a quick high. They feel good for that time. Turn to alcohol. Enjoy that. Maybe they turn to ice cream, extra dessert, make them feel so happy. They might spend money, buy this and that, just trying to make themselves happy, just that little, oh, that feels good, oh, that's exactly what I wanted. But it doesn't last, does it? And that's what their version of making themselves happy is. I'll say, before Christ, I know that's where I turned, was alcohol. I get home from work, pop a beer. Usually before I even set my coffee mug down. I've seen others that they go out and they get one vehicle, then they trade it in real quick. Then they get another vehicle, then they trade it in real quick. Then they get another vehicle, and they trade it in real quick. No offense, Steve. That was not even planned. I'll say, you look at professional athletes. 80% of professional athletes are broke within 2 years of retiring. 80%. They like to have that, they feel good, they go out, they buy that big mansion, they buy that jet, they buy that boat, they buy everything, and they create a lifestyle they can't sustain because that money is what was giving them happiness. Having those people come to their house and party is what was giving them happiness. Happiness is that emotion that never really satisfies. You chase happiness and the end result, instead of seeing joy in the middle of anything and everything, is you just feel empty. When happiness is the goal, you're going to be controlled by your circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, that's what's going to control you when happiness is your goal. Look at the book of Job. This is exactly what Satan was trying to say, was that, oh, well, the reason why Job is praising you, God, is because he's blessed. He has all this stuff. He has all this wealth. He has this large family. He has all these cattle, all this livestock. That's exactly what he was saying, is that if he took all that away, he would lose his happiness. So that's happiness. But joy, on the other hand, you end up having peace and contentment no matter what's going on. No matter what your circumstances are around you, you end up having that peace and contentment. Right now is, it really is crazy times. We're in little old rural Rochester, but the world, you see stuff on the news, especially in some of these cities that have been rioting and that they've been on, they've been literally on fire for months now. And none of us know what that short-term future holds. So being relying on our circumstances, we got to know where we are and understand joy. But you know what? I have read the back of the book.
Hallelujah.
And it says we're victorious.
Yeah.
So that joy, we know we're victorious in the long term. We know we're victorious while we're going through stuff. So Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And now we get to the correct context of a verse that's quoted so often, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Amen.
In the Passion's translation, it words it this way: "My heart overflows with joy when I think of how you've showed your love to me by your financial support of my ministry. For even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. I'm not telling this to you because I'm in need, for I have learned that to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret overcomings all things, whether fullness or in hunger, and that I find the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty." So in whatever circumstances you're in, you can have joy. That explosive power gives you the ability to conquer every difficulty. Now, it does not make that difficulty go away. We're going to go through it. But out of the joy, it gives us hope. You know, Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing the Philippians while he's in jail. Do you hope to be out of prison? Of course. But he knew, even despite what was going on, despite him being locked up, he had the joy that Jesus promised him. Paul, knowing this joy that he talks about so much, in every circumstance, is probably why him and Silas were singing psalms at midnight in the book of Acts. With joy, we know that we're able to put others ahead of ourselves. That we understand, even though it's hard to face some of the things that we go through, even though we know that this is not what we had planned, we can endure it. So now that we understand the difference between joy and happiness, there are some passages of the Bible that make so much more sense with that difference. So looking at Hebrews 12, go ahead and start turning there, actually. So it's a good thing when you realize some of these truths and some of this, how little differences in what we think in American culture today and how we interpret that and how we try to apply that to Scripture, how we try to interpret Scripture with our understanding of today's society. But you'll see it in a different text or different aspect when you start looking in the Word later on when you come across it. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this got me thinking. What joy was set before Jesus? The joy that he had is that he knew that he was putting himself, or he was putting us ahead of himself. He knew that he was taking all this upon himself to say that you are forgiven. He was taking all this upon himself to say, you are now right in right standing with God. He who knew no sin became sin so that he could say, you're forgiven. You know, Jesus went to the garden to pray before everything was set in place for the crucifixion. He prayed to the Father that if it wasn't his will, go ahead and stop it. But if it was his will, let's keep going. He prayed so fervently about it that his sweat became blood. Philippians 2:8 says, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, the crucifixion, when all of the Gospels were written, everybody knew the pain and the agony and the absolute horrible death that the crucifixion was. It was actually a worse death than being beheaded or fed to wild animals. People that were crucified usually suffered either asphyxiation, being strangled because they were not able to breathe, hanging on the cross, or from bleeding to death because they would be so horribly beaten before getting hung and having their hands and feet pierced that they would bleed to death, or they'd be eaten by stray animals that they were able to actually pick at their feet and stuff. So people who were reading the gospel in the time that it was written understood just how horrible of a death that it was. And Jesus was willing to take that. And he saw joy in taking that because of the long-term outcome that he saw coming. There was great shame being crucified that way. You read about Jesus dragging his cross and being basically beaten so bad that somebody else had to carry it for him. And then they would put the sign on the cross to say what their offense was. And Pilate, having that seed planted, he didn't let the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, they didn't let them sway what he said, where he said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it with joy. That same joy is within each and every one of you. Love brings this joy. And I'm not talking about the ooey-gooey puppy love. I'm talking about the agape love that brings it. The unconditional love. The love that you love them no matter what they've done. The love that you love them no matter how they've treated you. John 15, and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Joy and love here go hand in hand. It's the same love that Jesus had for us, that he loved us even while we were still sinning. That he loved us even before we said, Jesus, help me, I want to change. That same love that keeps that joy in us now. Our love for one another, putting others ahead of ourselves, that brings us joy. Not just in doing stuff, but also with partnering in prayer, praying for one another, putting their needs to where you're praying for them constantly. It's kind of interesting. I started preparing this not knowing that I needed to hear this about joy. Because, I don't say, we just sent a dear friend off Friday night, and that joy, we see the future of what he has coming and what she has coming for their new purpose and the new place that they're ministering to. That although it hurt us and it we so didn't want to see them go, we know that it was God's timing for it to happen. There's joy in knowing that they're pursuing what God has for them. We need joy. It's a critical part of our very being. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. There's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. I love how Spurgeon says that joy is contagious. Because it really is. It's contagious. You think of it. Now, I know we're a rural area, but some of us have neighbors. And things are contagious. They start doing some stuff that makes their house look better. You get inspired and you want to do stuff that makes your house look better. And then other people start doing stuff that makes their house want to look better. I'll say, so if it's that green stuff that starts growing on the north side of your building, and they go and wash it off, makes you want to go through and make sure that yours is starting to look good. Come on. I see it from time to time, and it's like, oh, we need to do that. And then when you finally do it, it's like, yes. And sometimes it just takes a little encouragement. And that joy is encouraging. It's contagious. Spurgeon also, though, pointed out that the negativity is also contagious. That negativity can bring somebody down. Where the wretched one without the joy stops even the birds from singing. So I'm sure a lot of us have been around people who complain constantly. And sooner or later you realize you don't want to be around that because it brings you down. There's a story about two wives who were doing their laundry in a laundromat, and they were both mending their husband's pants. One wife said, "My husband is so miserable. Nothing ever goes right at work. He can't find anything good on television. Our home is a place of despair. When we go to church, the song leader is terrible, and the pastor is an idiot." Not here. The other wife says, "My husband is so excited. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time and enjoy our family." It got very quiet in the laundry room then, as the women continued sewing the pants. One was patching the seat of the pants, and the other was patching the knees. I was like, nobody wants to be around those who complain and grumble all the time. Do we get caught up in frustrations from time to time? Absolutely. But take it to God in prayer. I'll say, Mark had no clue what today's sermon was on. And he gave a word about being anxious. And that's exactly one of the things that the Bible says, is be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let it be known to God. And that's exactly how we need to handle things and how we maintain our joy. Because pursuing joy without God is going to get you absolutely nothing. You won't find joy if you're trying to find it without God. He's got to be the center and the focus of everything that we're doing. And then we will realize we're going through it, but we're okay. It may not be what we want, but we're okay. So out of that relationship with God is where we end up getting our joy. In Matthew 25, he talks about the parable of the talents. And a lot of us probably know the story. The master's leaving. He gives one servant 10 talents, another servant 5 talents, another servant 1. And the ones that got the 10 and the 5, they did what their master was wanting, was they had seen their master doing in the past, and they furthered his talents. So they doubled what they were given. So when the master came back and saw what a good job they did, he said, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's exactly what we have with Jesus. You know, we see how he acted. We see how he wants us to act. We follow that, we do that in obedience, and we have joy out of it. We enter into the joy of our Lord. So trying to tie this all together now. Galatians 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But's a conjunction, so it ties everything together. It joins the previous to the next statement. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So right here, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Holy Spirit gives us joy. Holy Spirit's within us. Jesus left one that was exactly like him to be right here with us. And our flesh is constantly warring against the Spirit, wanting to have it our way. We just went through the list of the works of the flesh. Some of them probably are more tempting to us than others that we might tend to try to yield to. But if we focus on the joy, we'll realize that we don't need that. Focusing on the joy will keep us from things like hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, etc., etc. having joy in the circumstances will keep us from sinning in the flesh. We are in Christ, and we have crucified our flesh. Past tense here. And its passions and desires. In closing, Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Such a wonderful blessing to go out on, you know? And the answer to all of the problems that we see is they need Jesus. Just like happiness without Jesus, any solution is just going to be a temporary solution. Think of what would happen if we let the small things be small things and not try to get our way all the time. If we constantly asked, would this be a big deal in 5 years? Would this be a big deal in 5 months even? Is this worth having somebody stumble over it? Is this conversation even worth jeopardizing the kingdom of God over? So if you found yourself chasing happiness as the goal, instead of trying to find happiness, find joy in the journey. There is joy in the journey too. I remember James 1, when I was first saved, made absolutely no sense. Now, James 1, for those of you who don't know, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials. For the trials produce patience by testing our faith." So, now realizing the joy that is there, it makes so much more sense. The journey is so worth it because I know for myself, you come out of it so much stronger and God gives you so much growth that you're able to stand when it's time to stand. You endure the journey despite all the circumstances around you. So, Father, we thank you for the joy that you have given us, God. Lord, we're sorry if we've been pursuing happiness, Lord. It's not our intent to pursue happiness, Lord. We don't want our circumstances to tell us how we're going to act. We don't want our circumstances to tell us how we're going to respond. Lord, help us realize that joy that you have placed in us. Help us realize the hope that you have for us, God. We thank you, Lord. Lord, give us strength. Lord, put us in remembrance of your word throughout the week. Lord, give us that word of, hey, this is how you want us to act at each and every time as we go forth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.